Well, good morning, CFC. Love the songs today. The second verse, our time here is short. What will we do with it for Christ? I couldn't help but look around today. Four generations here, right? Today? Three generations back there. Three generations there. Any other multi-generations here today? This works out great for the message today, by the way, so thank you for backing me up on this. We're going to be in 2 Samuel again, chapter 19. I don't have my list written down here. Being the spiritual man that I am, I grabbed the wrong thing. I didn't bring my Bible today, so we'll be in 2 Samuel. I think, is it 1931? Is it 19 we're in? Is that right? Okay. Because you guys, you knew before you came today, didn't you? Because you're on the game. All right. We're talking about four people, four stories, and one gospel, part two. But I think this is probably going to be part two and part three. It was about 4.5 hours up here today. And I got through it twice. So I'm not a real good mathematician. That's not my game. But I started to divide that out. So we're probably going to have to break this up again today. So we'll see how we get along. I get up here and I have so many thoughts flooding me, and boy, they're just some good thoughts sometimes. And you know, it's like, what do you use and what do you chuck? But it's great to see this particular group here today, because there's multi-generational legacies here, and there's also some grandparents here. That works out well what we're talking about today. Four people, four stories, and one gospel. Okay, we're in 2 Samuel 19, verse 31. Now, Barzillai, the Gileadite, had come down from Rogelim and went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. Now, let's go back in, you know, Bible times. That's beating the odds right there. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem. So like Mephibosheth, he would let him stay eat at the king's table. But Barzillai said to the king, how many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. I'll ask for a show of hands today. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please, let your servant return that I may die in my own city, near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant Chimham, which is probably his son. Let him go over with the Lord my king and do for him whatever seems good to you. And the king answered, Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you. And all that you desire of me I will do for you. Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him. He returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went with him on the way. All the people of Judah and also half the people of Israel brought the king on his way. Father, we ask you today, Lord, let this word come alive to us. God, your word is not some dead writing from 5,000-6,000 years ago. God, it's but life today. And Lord, it amazes me how your word is so applicable for life in the 21st century. God, may we not just hear the words, God, but by your grace seek to implement, to do the word as you give us the ability to do so. In Christ's name, amen. Great portion of scripture today. Of course, I kind of think all of them are great. Leviticus is kind of questionable at times. But there's so many life lessons for us to apply all these years later. Now, if you've been with us for the last year and a half? Have we been in this a year and a half? That long? Okay. It's a long time. You've heard this name Barzillai before. If you flip back in your Bible just a couple of chapters to 2 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 27 and following. Are we all on iPads today or iPhones? Because I don't hear pages turning. 2 Samuel 17, 27. I was in Indiana last week preaching. Everybody had Bibles. Technology has not reached southern Indiana yet. So, when David came to Mahanaim, Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the Ammonites, and Makir the son of Ammiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogelim brought beds, basins, and earthen vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, honeys, curds, and sheep and cheese from the herd for David and the people with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So Barzillai is a Gileadite who brought comfort and aid to David when he was running from his son Absalom. He brought all sorts of good food. His wagons were laden down. Now, we have to understand, this was so much more than a neighborly deed. Now, we're all called to be neighborly, right? Now, where we're at, that's pretty easy to do, because we all know our neighbors. It's a whole different paradigm up here. I mean, we know our neighbors like a mile away, because that's usually the closest. My closest neighbor's a half mile away. We know all of our neighbors, so it's easy for us. I was going home one day from church, and I saw my neighbor. He works for John Deere. He has some cattle. He had a calf. A calf was stuck in birth, and so I had my church clothes on, but I ripped my coat off, my shirt off, and ran out there, and I was pulling on the calf with him to try to save the heifer having the calf. That's just what we do. We're all neighborly, right? But this is more than just a neighborly deed. Because first of all, David was on the run from the now king, Absalom. And he could have been accused of aiding and abetting King David, the enemy of the state. Now we know from the previous king what that might mean. If you recall, when Saul found out that the priest of Nob had given Goliath's sword and the showbread to David and his men who were on the run from Saul, even though the priest didn't know that at all, what happened? He had every man, woman, child, and living thing in that town destroyed. So here is Barzillai, a wealthy man who could have just sat back in ease, but when he saw that the kingdom was in trouble, when he saw the king was in trouble, he went to help him out in his time of need. I couldn't help but think about our founding fathers. They placed their life, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And folks, sometimes we read the scriptures too rhetorically. We just read through them. I tell my sons especially, and my daughters, my sons especially as future leaders of their home, guys, you just can't read widely. You also got to read deeply. Now, we put a big emphasis on reading in our home. Widely read, but also deeply read. That means we have to take time out, young people. You got to take time to read. And I let my boys, they read a lot of narratives. They love polar exploration. They love World War II. I also make them read leadership books. Every other book I get to pick out. And so I want them to be well-rounded in their reading styles. Where was I going with that? Somebody help me out. I have no idea. That just popped in my mind. That's good. Reading deeply. Okay, it's coming. It's coming. It's in there.
Barzillai was aiding and abetting the enemy of the king.
It's not there. It's gone. Oh, gotcha. Okay. When they read, we love reading narratives, you know, and I'm all for that. I love them to read about masculinity. Our favorite book is The Endurance. Second one is Tin Can Soldiers. Anybody read Tin Can Soldiers here? That's one your boys need to read. It's on Lady Goff, World War II. Great book. But I said, guys, it's good to read narratives, but you need to read books that make you think. Young people, you need to make books that make you think, that stretches you. And so we have here, we read this real quickly without really thinking through what Barzillai, he was putting it all on the line at 80 years of age. Now, first of all, he traveled, scholars suggest, about 50 miles to get there. Okay? I don't know how far, I drove 250 miles this morning. left about 4:30, 5 o'clock. It was a pretty easy ride. Got through my message twice, and boom, I was here. Barzilai wasn't driving a car, though, was he? He was driving a wagon or riding a wagon, quite possibly a mule, quite possibly walking part of that time. It just to show up, he was getting out of his comfort zone. Now, I want to be careful here because I'm not old yet. I preached in it last week, and the pastor is 55. I'll be 60 on Tuesday of this week, I think, Tuesday or Wednesday. See, the mind's the first thing to go. And I told the folks, this is for the old people here, over 60, and he'd have knee replacement as well. I said, this is for older people, which is 60 and older, or people who've had knee replacements, okay? We have to understand, this was a sacrifice for him just to show up. He was getting out of his comfort zone. Now again, please forgive me if I'm stepping on toes, because I don't mean to. How easy it is as we get older to get more and more complacent, okay? You folks live in the city here, so this won't apply to you. But at home, people who, they say, well, I don't want to get out at night. Night being from like 4 o'clock on, right? I don't want to drive in the city. That's just natural for you folks. But all of a sudden, we get looking at what we don't want to do rather than what we need to do. We need to be active. We need to keep reading. We need to do these things. And Barzilai, again, even though it could have cost him his wealth and his own life, was willing to take that step for the need of King David. It's easy to think as Christians sometimes as we get older, I've put my time in. Find that in the Scripture if you can. And we understand retirement is a pretty recent thing. Recent being in 1889, the Chancellor Bismarck, Otto von Bismarck, brought retirement to the German people. Now, here's what you need to know if you don't know this already. He did not bring retirement to the German people because the older people were getting useless. The reason he brought retirement, he had a lot of young people who were Marxists and socialists, and they could not compete with the aged workforce. They did not have the wisdom. They did not have the insight. And so because they couldn't get jobs, they were starting to talk about revolution. And so the chancellor said, hey, we're going to make a mandatory, voluntary, you know, in basketball, we had these voluntary practices that you must attend, right? We had these, it was voluntary but mandatory retirement at the age of 70. Not because they were useless, but because they were too much competition for the young people. Oh my, how we've got that backwards today in our culture, don't we? Now I guess I've got gray hair now, so I guess I preach this a little bit more adamantly than I used to. But older folks, you have so, whatever old is here, you have so much yet to give. Above all, wisdom. To see the three generations here today, man, stay in the game. If nothing else, you're called to pray. You know, young people are busy living lives. Grandparents, great-grandparents, you're called to pray for your future generations. Do you understand that most of the monarchy of Israel, they were kings until they died, or maybe shortly before that, they would bring up their predecessor, their next son, to be the king. But they were king until almost the day they died. You guys know JQA, John Quincy Adams. He was president, then went back to Congress to serve the people of Massachusetts. At the age of 80 years of age, he had a stroke. On the floor, and he died 2 days later. Have you ever been to the Capitol building, D.C.? Have you guys ever been to where John Quincy Adams' desk was supposed to be? And they whisper way over there, and you can hear where John Quincy Adams' desk. You guys, anybody had that done? Yeah. It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. And so John Quincy Adams had such insight, so they thought he could just hear the opposition talking over here in this quiet circle because of the architecture, the sound waves traveled right to where his desk was. He stayed actively involved in politics until he was 80 years of age. Now, I know I'm risking some jokes here. President Biden, he's over 80. If Trump runs again, he'll be well into his 80s by the time he's done. And so we have got to disregard the present cultural trajectory of turning 65 and turning you out to pasture. That makes sense. Older people say amen if that makes sense. What'd he say? No, I'm just kidding. There's no word for retirement in Okinawa. They have a word that I looked up. It's called ikigai. I-K-I-G-A-I. Ikigai. Which roughly translated means the reason you get up in the morning. Okinawans, they live 7 years longer than Americans do with very little disabilities. Why? Their older people don't quit. They always have a reason to give up in the morning. Now, I'm not saying you can't retire. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you just don't quit on life. You stay actively involved whatever God calls you to do. One author called this the four S's. If you ever read leadership stuff, survival, stability, success, and significance. Repeat those. I butchered that. Survival, stability, success, and significance. A lot of folks survive. They just do enough to get by. They struggle. Young people, if you do the right things long enough, you'll become stable. If you do the right things long enough with a spirit of excellence, you'll become successful. But that's not the end goal. Success is not the end. One man shared his story about he'd been very successful in his business and he was spending his retirement years behind the hedges of an elite golf club. And he said he realized one day that his life was passing him by. He was doing nothing there but just sitting back and doing nothing. And so he said he got involved with some charitable organizations to regain meaning to his life, and that led to significance. Survival, stability, success, and significance. We need to give back in order to have true significance in this world. John Piper one day was relating a story about reading an article in Reader's Digest. This couple was in their early 50s, and they were retired. They'd done very well for themselves financially. And so in the article, these people were asked, well, how do you spend your time? And this couple said in their early 50s, they said, well, we play a lot of softball and we collect seashells. At first, Piper thought it was a spoof. And then he realized as he read on that it was the real deal. And he said, can you imagine we've got one life to live and we go before the throne of God and God asks us a stewardship account of our lives and we say, well, I played a lot of softball and here are my seashells. Point made. I don't care if you collect seashells. I think it's great to play softball, okay? But that can't be the main thing in our lives. We need to be involved in the Word of God and the life of God. At 80, he was forward-thinking. After Absalom was defeated and the kingdom restored, David offered Barzillai to come eat his table the rest of his life. And he could have enjoyed doing nothing. But instead, he bestowed that privilege upon probably his son, Chimham. And we could talk about that. We just don't have time today to talk in that involved lands and fields later on. But there was a lot to that. But he was forward thinking. He wanted the next generation to be better than him. Proverbs 13:12 is a verse that always challenges me. Proverbs 13:12, a good man, I think in the King James it might be a godly man, leaves an inheritance to his children's children, grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now the context here is obviously financial, but I think it's even since finances are the lowest denominator in God's kingdom, Luke 16, if that's true about money, how much more so should we want to leave a spiritual legacy for our grandchildren, as we see here today? What better thing can we do than to leave a spiritual legacy for our kids? The goal is to always be thinking about the next generation, the next generation. That's forward thinking. That's what Barzillai did. That's what the Pilgrims did. Remember the first time they moved from England to Holland? What, anybody remember the reason for that? They started seeing their kids, and they're worried about their future. And so they moved to Holland for religious freedom. And then in Holland, they start talking about America because they saw their kids in Holland becoming very worldly in their attachments. They said, we've got to do something. And so this group, of course, saved their money. You know the story. We'll celebrate here in about 2 or 3 months. Came to America. Almost half of them died to give the next generation a better opportunity to serve the Lord in freedom. Oh, where is that level of commitment today? Not just in the world, my friends, but also in the church. Do we have that level of commitment? How can we see, of course, by the grace of God, how can we see the next generation be more godly from our generation? You heard me say it before, my goal as a dad is to be the worst dad for the next 10 generations of Smiths. I hope my sons are better men than me, and my grandsons better men than them, my great-grandsons better than my grandsons, to create this intergenerational spiral for the glory of God. Right now I'm working on a list of things I wish I would have done differently or better for my sons. I've got about 10 things written down so far. Think about making this into a father's message as well. It's not just about making a list of do's and don'ts. It's about creating a perspective, because every generation has its own battles to fight, right? My sons and my daughters, their generational fight will be different than mine. They have different convictions than mine, which I can't always say I like as a parent. You know, don't you want your kids to have the very same convictions that you do? Anybody? Yeah. But sometimes their fight will be different than our fight was. And so they'll have different convictions than us on secondary matters. Now, again, we understand black and white sin, but on secondary issues, they'll have some convictions that are different than us. And boy, that takes grace. Now, I'm opinionated, if you didn't know that already, and I'm not shy about sharing my opinion. But my wife continues to remind me, don't give, don't talk unless you're asked. Don't, unless your son-laws, unless your daughters ask you, just pray for them. And that's good advice. Because once again, folks, just because our kids do it differently than us, it's not a matter of right and wrong. Sometimes it's just a matter of difference. Does that make sense? Now, young people, they're all over the place here. You guys are getting a pass over here. I got to come over here and talk to you guys a little bit. Okay. Young people, are you feeling sweat right now off the brow of your head? We're not just talking about the specific act right now. We're talking about the trajectory that you go to. Every act puts you on a trajectory. And this is sometimes your parents might seem overboard. I just wrote an article this week for the ICHE, the wrong question to ask. The wrong question to ask is, what's wrong with this? The right question to ask is, what's so right about this? Because every wrong choice puts us on a trajectory that has a destination. So it might not be the specific act you're doing right now, it's a trajectory that you go on. My kids think I'm psychic. Because I've called so many divorces years in advance. And it's not like I'm super spiritual. I'm just observant. And you see the same thing over and over and over again. There's nothing new under the sun. You see the trajectory that's going on in the marriage. And so you can see what's going to happen down the road. Young people, your folks have been around the block. They maybe in their own life, they've experienced some of these things. Listen to them. But we parents have got to stay involved in the battle as well. Again, homeschooling parents, please understand this. More than teaching your kids the 3 R's, as important as it is, more than teaching manners, as important as that is, the most important thing you're teaching your kids is perspective. That's the number one thing you're doing in home discipleship. You are putting glasses on your kids through which they will see, interpret, and interact with life. I hope they do well with math. I hope they do well with reading. I hope they do well with writing. But if they get the right perspective, they will be successful. They can get all the three R's perfectly, but if they don't see life out of a biblical lens, it will profit them nothing. Sadly, some parents and even grandparents, rather than being proud of their kids because they're making godly choices, some have told me they're disappointed with the choices their kids made. I had one young man who had made the decision to get rid of his TV. This is 40 years ago. He had decided to get rid of his TV because it just felt like it was a bad trajectory for his sons. He had three sons. His parents got so upset with him because he did that. And the parents' other three kids, his three siblings, all were into drug abuse. And they were upset with their son for getting rid of his TV. Again, just because our kids do it differently from us is not a commentary on our level of success. As a matter of fact, I've always said that the truest, there's two real great barometers of leadership. Number one is, what happens after you leave? Whether it's an organization, whether it's your kids leaving the home, what happens after you step away? That can tell you what kind of leadership you had. I think I've told this group here before that one verse that really challenges me is wisdom is justified by her children. Have I shared that here before? Justin, have I shared that before? Is it ringing a bell? You think so? I've got some questions. Okay, I'll share it again. Justin, you can just... 5 minutes, you kick out. Wisdom is justified by her children. Here's how I apply that verse. My true gauge of success as a parent is not just how good my kids turned out. This is for me, this is for Kirk, okay? My truest level of success, in my opinion, will be how my grandkids turn out. Here's why I say that. I can manipulate my kids. I can guilt them. I don't know if you guys know how to do that. I can give you some pointers if you want after a while. I can guilt them. I can threaten them. I can manipulate them. I can try to scare them. And it might work for them. But they will raise my grandkids according to their truest heart. Does that make sense? Whatever true values I've passed down, again, if your kids here are making bad moves right now, as they got to make their choices, okay? I'm just talking just parent to parent here on this issue. They will raise my grandkids according to their truest heart. And at that point, when I see my grandkids being raised, I see their level of respect, their love for God, that will be my truest barometer of how I did as a parent. What that does, that does not let me take shortcuts. I can't manipulate, because I know if I manipulate, as soon as the manipulation's over, what the kids do? They'll revert back to what they want to do anyway, right? So I got to pay the extra price to especially do one thing. Especially do one thing as parents. I've got to share the why. Why I'm doing what I'm doing. I don't homeschool just because I got a bunch of buddies at homeschool. Here's why in Scripture that we homeschool. Here's why in Scripture we don't do this like other people do this. Or we do this other people don't do. We've got to share the why that our kids know it's not an arbitrary choice that we're making. It's thought out, hopefully prayed out, and built upon the Holy Scriptures. Now again, there's nuances. There are secondary considerations, which we'll talk about maybe here today with Barzillai. But we got to spend the time to not just tell our kids what to do, but to help them develop their own perspective so that when we're not there, they'll do the right thing anyway. If that makes sense, say amen. Okay. God is always doing new things because culture is always shifting. Truth never changes, but the application of that truth does. My wife just told me yesterday, she said, I hope we do not get out of touch with our kids. I already am. My kids will just laugh over some memes. They're not funny. I mean, I had lunch with my boys were all around the table last night, or yesterday afternoon, about their all five boys and I were sitting eating lunch, and they were just cackling over stuff. I smiled more because they were laughing so hard over something that was really pretty dumb than what they said. And my wife says, Kirk, she said, you've got to be careful. She said, there are times that, you know, the kids laugh at something, I laugh with them, but I don't think it's funny either. She said, I don't want to get out of touch with them. Kids will see it differently than us. Isaiah 43:19, behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and a river in the desert. God's always doing new things. Or as Aslan told Lucy, things never happen the same way twice. I've shared for years, I've watched how the persecutors of the new move are often the leaders of the past move. Then repeat that. If you're a note taker, jot that one down. The persecutors of the new move are oftentimes the leaders of the past move. Because God did it this way once, and it was a genuine move of God, He's got to move the same way twice, and He just doesn't. Lest we worship the method rather than the method giver, like with the bronze pole. And so parents, we especially need to be sensitive to that, as God may do some different things in our kids' life. They will probably have some different convictions than we do. Our goal is not to make them clones of us. It's to make them clones of Jesus Christ. That they'll pray through and think through these things. Well, Kirk, what if they're not doctrinally perfect? If you knew my doctrine 35, 40 years ago when I started preaching, you would not let me preach here today. Okay? Our area is basically doctrinalists. There's no doctrine. People go from the Baptist church to the Methodist church to the Christian church to the Catholic church and back to the Pentecostals. They have no thought of doctrine. But although I did not have good doctrine, I had a true love for Jesus Christ. And I sought Him. And by His grace, He just has moved me along. Even to this day, He's still moved me along the paths of doctrine. If your kids are seeking God, they might not see things like you do, but they're actively seeking God. Encourage them in the battle. Don't criticize. Don't gripe. Don't complain. Don't give them the 5 foot of stories, 5 foot of snow both way to school stories. What you did. Meet them where they're at. Talk with them. Do more listening, two ears, one mouth, than we do talking. And wait until we're invited in when our kids are married and are away. This is what my wife tells me, so. What can we do to help the next generation experience God's kingdom? That's the hope. I'll be 60 this week. 60. I mean, I was 20 about 4 years ago. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And when I play basketball, I'm still 25 inside. I mean, I can see it. I need to be there. And here I go. I'm coming. It's just, there's a disconnect here someplace. But can I tell you, I tell my kids, I do not want to mellow out. People say, oh, you'll mellow out. I think I've gotten more diplomatic, maybe. But I have no intentions on mellowing out with time. Because the stakes are much, much, much too high for my kids and my grandkids as well. We should always be looking, God, here we are. You know, fall is my favorite time of the year. It's just a glorious time. My wife likes springtime. Some of my kids like summer. One weirdo likes winter. I love the fall. Man, the bucks are rutting. Right? The fireplace is starting to kick in a little bit. It's just a good time. And I love nature. I love being outside. And the fall, of course, the chlorophyll starts to depart from the leaves. And the spectrum of color over the landscape. Oh, I mean, that just makes my, I can almost scream sometimes out loud. Actually, I do. When I'm by myself, that's just between us. Just because the glory of God's nature sometimes. It just overwhelms me. That's what I pray that our lives will be like as we age. That as we get older, our time is getting shorter, like the days are getting shorter. That as our selfishness starts to leave us, as our self-focus starts to leave us, we're looking to the next generation, that when that happens, that I will display some of the most glorious colors for God's kingdom in my life. I don't want to just mellow out right out to the sunset. I want to keep fighting till I breathe my very last breath. We don't look past. We're always looking forward. On our soffit we have in our kitchen, it says, it doesn't matter where you start, it matters how you finish. And I tell my kids, I said, guys, that's twofold. If you start out bad, you can finish well. Amen. God restores. Mistakes we've made in our childhood, God can, our youth, God can take away the shame of our youth and do glorious things with restoration in our life. And that's the glory of the gospel. That our mistakes can be the foundation, the bedrock of God's move in our future. Joseph should not have told his brothers, you're going to bow down to me, as he had his nice new coat on. And that was a sin of pride on his part. And that pride ultimately led him to second in charge of the Egyptian empire. God can take those past mistakes if we let them go and say, God, I made them. Willfully, ignorantly, I did it. And they're yours now. And then we look forward. It doesn't matter how you start. It matters where you finish at. But young people raised in this church, you've heard the gospel. You've got sound doctrine being taught to you. Many of your parents have made the sacrifice to homeschool. It doesn't matter where you start. You can start way up here. But it matters how you finish. Right now, young adults are really heavy on my heart right now. They're heavy. I've seen many of them crashing and burning right now. And they know better. They've been raised better. But for some reason, they think they're the exception. Remember talking to a buddy of mine? I was 25, 26, and I visited him one day. He was in prison. He said, Kirk, I never thought my choices would ever land me here. Never thought that in a million years. And as sad as that was at 25, I went to visit another friend of mine a few weeks ago. He's my age. He's 60. He's got cancer. He's in a nursing home right now and trying to rehab to be able to get back out. He said, hey, this guy's three doors down. He said, he's dying. And so I went down there to see this guy, hopefully to witness to him. And he was in there, his teeth had all been knocked out, and he had that, he was in a coma, he was comatose. He died 3 days later at 60 years of age. There are consequences for sins, folks. Young people, this guy, he was a brute. I mean, he was a man. He was about 6'4", big guy. He would fight a buzzsaw. And at 60, he's over. Young people of this church, you have no excuse. I would ask you guys to say amen, you young kids, but I won't ask you to do that. So what kind of legacy are we going to live? Are we going to be a Barzillai? Older folks, whatever that looks like to you. You know, as some people age, they start to demand more attention than they give out. Now, I'm not talking about physical needs here. I thought some folks, instead of calling them grandpa, they call them grandpa. I don't want to be called grandpa. You know what I want to be called? Can I be secular for just a quick second here? Will you forgive me? Anybody here? I don't laugh at movies. You know, I smile. That's funny. But there's one movie I absolutely cackled at. Anybody see Daddy's Home 2? Okay. One honest person, two honest people in here. Okay. We had clear play. I trust you guys did too. Otherwise, you're sinning. And in this movie, what's the guy, Will Ferrell, he starts singing, it's Christmas time. And he has that look on his face. And when I saw, tears were streaming down my face. I could not stop laughing at his supposed sincerity. But Mel Gibson, he wanted to be called El Padre, not Grandpa. And so I told my kids, you just have your grandkids call me El Padre. I don't want to be called Grandpa, right? But folks, as we age, what message are we sending our kids, and especially our grandkids? Do they want to be with us? Do they delight to be with us? When I see the grandparents coming in with the kids, or the kids walk to the grandparents, what a blessing! But you want to keep that and build upon that as time goes forward. I have no idea where I'm at with my notes. So, okay. If you want to leave any kind of legacy, you start pouring into the next generation now. Let me talk to your moms real quickly. I'm not going to get to these notes today on the first half. There's a real crisis of motherhood right now. This is another one that really I don't understand. I occasionally get on Facebook, and what I'm seeing there, have you guys seen, what is it called? Tough Mudders. Tough Mudders. Anybody? Okay, one. You guys got to get out more. I mean, I'm in Bone Gap, okay? Tough Mudders are women who go to these obstacle courses on the weekend. They crawl through mud and they jump over things. It's like boot camp for moms. And sometimes their kids are with them and they're just as muddy as the mom. That's great. But oftentimes, I see pictures of the moms all muddy and their kids are all clean. I'm thinking, isn't that backwards? Shouldn't the moms be watching the kids get muddy rather than the kids watching the moms get muddy? That is, if the kids even get to go, they might be at Grandpa's house. You know what I'm saying? Let me brag on my wife, because she hates when I brag on her in public. She really gets on to me, but she's not here. This will be our secret. My wife has been the quintessential example of deference when it comes to her kids. I'm in the gates. I go to speak. I could not do that if my wife were not at home taking care of the home front. I'm seeing more and more women, they want to be in the gates. They don't want to be at the home front. But here's what happens when you as a mom make these sacrifices that nobody seems to recognize, including us husbands, men. Including us husbands, we don't see the sacrifice our wives make. We don't say, honey, I see that. Thank you for what you're doing for my kids. When our wives are home, and my wife has given up so many trips and different things I've taken the kids on because we both couldn't go because of, you know, younger kids and because of farm animals and all these other things. And she says, you take them, you go, you kids go do this, I'll stay home. Time and 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 time again, my oldest daughter now, I think, is 29, I think, 28, 29. I cannot tell you the level of respect that my children have for their mom. They rise up and call her blessed, 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 and blessed. But that was built on 25, 30 years of self-sacrifice. And so now I'm seeing these mothers out there. The kids are watching their moms get muddy, and they're just watching, thinking, what's wrong with this picture? Or I go to Facebook here recently, and I saw another picture of a mom that I knew when she was younger, and she sat behind a muscle car. I think it was a Mustang, too. And she had on a very, very, very revealing top. And she's like 40s, and she has kids who are both grade school and high school, and she's given this self-description of herself as, I'm a lot, I hope you can handle me, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Another friend of mine, he had his wife put on a very skimpy outfit and was sprawled out over, I think it was a Corvette, and he took a picture and he said, isn't my life good? If I tried to get my wife to wear that outfit on the Corvette, I wouldn't be here today. What's wrong? When is motherhood not enough? The highest calling of man, of womanhood especially, motherhood, and it's not enough. And I grieve because when my kids come home now and they just brag on my wife and they brag, so many women want that. They want to have that level of respect, but they're not willing to make the sacrifices. Now, some of you here, maybe all of you women here are, but as a whole in our culture, it's not happening. Now, men, again, this is a challenge for us to brag on our wives. We get the attaboys at work. If your wives don't get the attagirls from you, who's she going to get it from in this culture, especially who devalues womanhood, womanhood, who devalues motherhood? It's up to you, honey. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving up your life for our children. And young people, there's a scripture here somewhere. I don't know where it's at. I have no idea where that's at. I've got 5 minutes left. Man. Where did the time go? We're having fun. Oh. See what happens? Don't go by my notes. I got to find this. I'm just going to find it. Proverbs 27:11. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad that I may answer him who reproaches me. Young people, you give your parents authority by living your life in a godly way. So that when people come to your, they see you kids, and so they think, hey, something's going on good here in this home. They go to your mom and dad because of your obedience. First question I was asked when I joined ICHE was, how do your kids feel about this? Love that question, by the way. To involve my children in that process. You understand, young people, if it weren't for you, your dads could not be elders and deacons in the church. They'd be disqualified. Okay, let me wrap up. Barzillai is a picture of Christ in caring for the hurting people. This is the gospel. We care for the hurting people. David was weak, weary, and deserted by his country. Basically, was a national orphan. Given this, his desperate straits, very few people would align themselves with them. Well, that's another message right there. Psalms 72:4 says, may he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. That's what we're to do for those who can't fight for themselves. Proverbs 31:9, open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. That's what Christ has done. That's what we're to do as well. We're to stay in the game regardless of our age, regardless of our station in life, because we all have something to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, God gives seed to the sower. We all have something to give. Might not be money, might be time, might be energy, might be Helen, it might be honey, right? You gave me some honey one day. Whatever gifts and talents God has given you, that's what you're to sow back into His kingdom. These men, they were givers. A matter of fact, one of these men, Mahanaim, he was the one that hid Mephibosheth. Same guy, same story. He's the one that hid Mephibosheth from David when David was looking for him. So the generosity, caring for the needy, was a way of life for these people. So many people say, oh, if I had money, I would do this. Well, start right now with what you have. Whatever that looks like, it might be a $5 something. I just saw John got a Chick-fil-A basket today. I was pretty upset, Kevin. I didn't get a Chick-fil-A. I didn't get a shake or anything today. Whatever, don't bring me in next week. I'm trying to do better. Okay. Whatever it is that God's placed you at, whatever talents you have, be faithful with what God has given you. And finally, folks, give without any expectation of return. Give for the right reason. Last scripture. This is Proverbs 23:6-8. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but in his heart he's not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Last comment to the millennials. I hear about millennials won't be the greatest, the biggest volunteers ever. I don't know. Have you guys heard that? They're the volunteer generation. Have anybody heard that? A couple have. Okay. I haven't seen that. I just haven't seen that, especially on an institutional level. They might do it personally, but they don't do it on an institutional level. I think there's two reasons. Number one, when you're involved with an institution, sometimes you have to give when it's not a convenient time to give. Does that make sense? Sometimes we want to give when we want to give, when it's convenient for us to give. If you're volunteering in an institutional setting like a church or ICHE, whatever it might be, it's easy to get caught in a commitment for a year. And then, and so I think sometimes we kind of hedge our bets. But another thing that I heard, I thought, oh, this is my ha-ha moment. I'm going too fast. I'm so sorry. This one young millennial was being interviewed about volunteerism. And he says, we like to volunteer as long as we can promote our business through that, as long as we can get some credit for that. Now, I'm not saying that across the board, but this I thought was very insightful because I don't see that. But he was basically saying, I will give as long as I get. Yeah. And that's not giving. Okay? Folks, God gave to us and received nothing from us. But mess pots. But he's going to receive all glory throughout eternity. We give without getting back. Mom's here today. This isn't Mother's Day. Bless your heart. You won't receive back for years. Okay? Motherhood is one of those great examples of vision. You give now, and one of these days, your kids will rise up and call you blessed. Do not be intimidated by the jackrabbits that their kids are doing this and their kids are doing that. You stay faithful to what God's called you to do. One of these days, your kids will rise up and call you blessed. Okay? Older people. As majority, I'm walking this way. The majority are over here, okay? So, I'm not really preaching at you, Mark. Really, I'm not. But here's what I want you to do. Stay in the game. Stay in the game. Stay in the game. Don't be a grandpa. Don't be a grandma. Stay in the game. Be involved with your kids, your aging kids, your grandkids. My friend Scott Brown, got to know this church through Church and Family Life. They have Tuesday Cousin Day at their house. They have all the cousins. There's 14 there. There's 7 more in Nebraska. 14 come over for the afternoon. They had spaghetti last week. Can you imagine 14 kids under 10 spaghetti? He worked with Manners. He says, Kirk, I don't want to get to where my grandkids don't want to be around me. I want to be pleasant. And his other 7 kids in Nebraska, he FaceTimes them or Skypes them. I don't know about every night, but almost every night of the weekend does devotions with them to stay involved in their lives. My friends, there are no excuses. We get what we give. And I pray as I age, as this church ages, you'll bring these young people up and you will encourage them, you will bless them. And maybe you didn't get that encouragement when you were younger, so you're going to give it to them. God bless you for that. Your own sons, your own daughters, do that. Young people, rise to the occasion. Rise to the occasion. So we're going to have part 3 here whenever I'm up here next, okay? Let's pray. Father, oh, I pray this would be a challenge for us as grandparents, as older people, as parents, as young parents, Lord, as children still in our folks' home. There's something here for everybody today. God, may we receive this word today, and may by the grace of God we apply it to our lives, that our families would be better, our communities would be better, and above all, that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, Amen. Amen.